Recently, we've been talking about the kind of church that God wants us to be. And last week, we talked about the kind of church that God wants us to be as a church that reaches out. And we emphasized evangelism, right? And this week, we want to talk about the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that cares. A church that cares. Turn on over to the book of Psalms. And again, if you open your Bible in the middle, you might end up with Isaiah. You could end up with the book of Psalms. If you're in Isaiah, you need to turn some to the left. If you hit Job, well, you got to turn some to the right, okay? We want to turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. And Psalm 142 was written by David some 3,000 years ago. And what this is a prayer to God. You see, David is having a really tough time. Really tough time. He's had to leave everything behind. He's had to leave his home behind and go off and hide in a cave alone. And so David prays, I cry out aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Now, can you kind of picture yourself there? It was cold and damp in this cave. And you can kind of, moisture is heavy in the air, maybe condensing along the ceiling. And it begins to drip a bit on the cold, hard earth. You can kind of imagine maybe David pulling up his cloak a bit and kind of holding his arms together and shivering a bit and trying to stay warm, you know, and you kind of think, well, how did David end up here? Well, back in 1 Samuel 19, Saul tried to kill David. And David's best friend at the time was Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan just wouldn't believe that his father, the king of Israel, wanted to kill David. So Jonathan goes to find out for himself in 1 Samuel chapter 20 if it's true. And sure enough, it was, because Jonathan almost got himself killed by his own father. So after the signal of the arrow being shot is given, David knew that it was time to leave, to run and to hide. He's going to run and hide from the king of Israel, the king appointed by God, even though David did absolutely nothing wrong. And so now he's hiding in a cave in 1 Samuel 22. And it was damp and it was cold. He didn't have any food and he's in anguish. But the greatest source of his anguish is not from his body being cold. It's not from his body feeling hungry. It was from his soul, you see. You see, the greatest hunger gnawing at him was not the hunger for food or anything like that. It was hunger for understanding, for companionship, for love. It was for somebody to care. You see, David could stand the dampness, and David could stand the cold, and David could stand the discomfort. He'd been a shepherd after all. He knew what it was like to be out in the plains all alone with the sheep. But then, of course, at the end of the day, you know, he had a home to return to with a loving family. David had also been uncomfortable and in danger before when he was out on the field of battle. But at least then he had been surrounded by others who were also fighting for the same cause. But now he was alone. So while he could stand the discomfort, he could not stand the loneliness. You see, while I dare say that none of us have had to flee for our lives, I'm willing to say that there have been times when we were totally alone. And so you probably know how David felt here. You see, David had done nothing to King Saul to warrant this action. His only crime was him doing his best and entrusting God. And now he was a hunted animal. And that's all he was to those around him. Not even his best friend Jonathan could come to see him now, because if he did, then he'd betray David's hiding place. So David was alone, without family, without friends, and no one seemed to care. No one except God. And so in that cold, dark, damp cave, David began to pray and to sing. And you could just hear his voice, soft as the wind and charged with emotion, filling the cave with the echoes of his loneliness and of his faith. You see, David not only sang about his feelings of being forsaken, but of how he knew that God was with him. And I find that amazing. An amazing example of faith. Think about it. Even though David was at one of the lower points of his life, David was very fortunate because he had his faith in God. And so David was able to believe that even though everyone else had forsaken him, that God was still near. Sadly, there are many today that don't have that kind of faith. And they wonder, does anybody care? Well, of course God cares, right? You know, the Bible says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In 1 Peter 5:7. And since God cares, we know that we are to care. So the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that cares. Over in the book of Galatians, and I know that the Thursday morning class knows exactly where Galatians is because we're studying the book of Galatians. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, okay? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, it's going to be the last chapter of Galatians, in verse 2, to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, God knows that we need each other. We need each other to help each other to make it through life. You see, God knows that none of us are strong enough or self-sufficient enough to make it alone totally. Sure, we might think that we can do that, you know, but when we're honest about things, we're honest with ourselves, we see that we are really not that strong. And so the Bible tells us to help each other along by bearing each other's burdens. New American Standard reads that way, to bear one another's burdens. NIV says to carry one another's burdens. I found that the New Living Translation read to share each other's troubles and problems. Kind of like the way that sounded, to share in them, you know. So how can we be the kind of church that God wants us to be, a church that cares? Well, let's take some time and turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And again, if you were in Galatians, that's just two books to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So I shouldn't be too far away from where you were in Galatians chapter 6, right? And let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And as I often like to do, we want to take a slightly different perspective than usual in looking at this text in order to glean from this text how the Apostle Paul is an example of someone who cares, an example of someone that we want to follow, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Again, this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And again, I'm reading from the NIV. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Now, from our main text here in Philippians 2, we want to notice three things from Paul's example that will help us to be a church that cares. And the first is that we need to cultivate genuine interest in others. We need to cultivate a genuine interest in others. Back in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you." Now, I want you to think about this. Paul's a missionary. And sometimes missionaries write appeal letters. Take a look out in the foyer. You'll find a bunch, okay? So it would have been logical for Paul to have written a letter saying, "I'm in prison here in Rome, and the conditions here are really bad, and I need some help. So please take up a special offering and send it to me quickly along with a bunch of buddies or something," you know? But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, he is concerned about them. So he is sending Timothy to find out how things are going with them. And he wants so much for the news that he gets to be good. Kind of like the story of Pete and Frank. You know that story, right? I know you do. Pete and Frank were big 49ers fans, okay? You know, and they got to talking about football one day, and Pete says, "I wonder if there's football in heaven." Soon after, Frank dies, and one day he gets a call from Pete from heaven, and they're talking. And Pete says, "Frank, is there heaven up there? You got to tell me, in heaven, is there football in heaven?" And Frank says, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news." You know where this is going, at least you think you do. The good news is that there is football in heaven. The bad news is that you're playing quarterback tomorrow for the Raiders. We all like to hear good news, right? Because when we hear good news, there's joy all around, all right? And the Apostle Paul was the same way. Up a few verses, still in Philippians chapter 2, this time in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." In other words, he says, be genuinely concerned about others. Let me ask you. Probably thought about this. Do you ever wake up on a Sunday morning and you think to yourself, why am I going to church today? Why am I going? Am I going because I feel that I owe some kind of a debt to God, so I'm trying to pay it back by my attendance, you know? Or maybe it's because I'm carrying this heavy burden that I just hope is going to be lifted. Or maybe it's because I like the singing and the fellowship and even the preaching sometimes, you know? Just why am I going? Well, why should we go? Well, one reason, you see, is if we're genuinely interested in others, then the church becomes a training ground where we learn how to help one another. So when we assemble on the Lord's Day, be on the lookout for opportunities, right? Because over there is a mother with both hands full trying to get her kids through the door, and maybe she could use your help. Or maybe you're sitting next to a guest here for the first time. So introduce yourself to them and say, I'm glad you came. And then let them know that we can help them in any way in their faith, that they can grow in their faith. And that's why we're here, to help them to grow in their faith, you see. Or when you look at the prayer list that's on the bulletin, and if you don't get the bulletin, do that, because we have the prayer list on there, and among other things. But take a look at that prayer list. You see, and if you learn about someone who's having a difficult time, well, go ahead and get a card and write them or call them. Get them a note that says that you're praying for them. If that's never happened to you, I'm sorry, but I tell you what, it's happened to me. You get a card, it says someone's praying for you. You don't even know who that person is, but I tell you what, it lifts you up. Or if someone you know is struggling with some heavy burden of grief or loss, just be there for them. I can't help think about Larry. I don't even know Larry. But I know what it's like to have sons that you love. And I can't begin to imagine losing one of my children. If you know someone struggling with such a heavy burden or grief or loss, be there for them. I was told this morning that there were a number of our members that went over to visit with them. I think that's commendable. You know someone who is suffering through that kind of grief or loss, just be there for them. You don't have to say anything. Hold their hand. Weep with them. Just let them know you care. Now I realize that many of us are already showing that we love the Lord by showing that we care for others in many of the same ways. And I believe that God is pleased when His church cares for one another. Again, a church that cares cultivates a genuine interest in others. And the second thing that we see in our text to help us to be a church that cares is to offer sincere encouragement to others. Offer sincere encouragement to others. Again, staying in the book of Philippians, this time chapter 2, verse 20, and speaking about Timothy, Paul says, I have no one else like him. No one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Remember, the Apostle Paul had discipled Timothy, and so he watched him grow up in the faith. And now Timothy is an adult, right, in the faith, and he has a ministry of his own. And so Paul looks at him and he says, I don't know anybody else like Timothy. He genuinely cares for you. He has an interest in your welfare. In fact, the New American Standard Version translates that verse to say, I have no one else of a kindred spirit. And I like that. You see, the Greek word used here is isopsukos. Let me see if I can do that again. Isopsukos. There you go. And that means of the same mind, to be like-minded, of having a similar attitude, or to be equal in soul, to be a kindred spirit. So you see, Paul is saying, Timothy and he have the same soul, that they're kindred spirits, that they're spiritually like-minded. Now, we all have different levels of friendships, and it shows when it comes to encouraging others, you know. Think about it. Most of the friendships that we have are probably casual friendships. You probably have a number of casual friends here this morning, right? And that's when you know each other's names, and you greet each other like, well, how are you? They say, I'm fine, how are you? And you say, I'm fine, thank you. And you move on to the next person. How are you? I'm fine, how are you? You know the thing, right? You don't even have to write it down. It's part of your... Of course, neither of you may actually be fine, you know, but we don't feel like unloading on each other. So we answer, I'm fine. And that's a casual friendship with casual encouragement, if any. And some of our friendships are closer, right? And so we call those close friends. It's a close friendship. And that's where we enjoy going out and we enjoy spending time with each other and doing things together and encouraging each other in those things that we'd like to do. It's a deeper kind of relationship. And in that kind of friendship, we share things that we wouldn't normally share with casual friends. And so we can encourage one another better. But even deeper still, the next level, of course, there are a few of these, probably very few in your life. If you've many, then hey, that's awesome for you. But we're talking about these same soul friendships where you're so close to each other that you think alike, you know, and you're motivated by the same things. It's the kind of relationship where it's sometimes a little scary to be around those kind of friends because sometimes they think so much like you that they know what you're going to say or do before you even say or do it, you know? And so that kind of level of friendship allows for the most encouragement, really, because we know exactly what to say or to do to help the other person along. And prayerfully, one of your same soul friends is your spouse. Because in that kind of relationship, you can come home and be who you are, you know? You don't have to pretend. You're kindred spirits, and there's love and there's understanding between you. And that makes for a very blessed marriage. As a matter of fact, I can't see how a marriage can truly thrive if you and your spouse aren't soulmates. Well, that aside, and back to Philippians 2, Paul writes that Timothy is a same soul friend. He's a same soul friend. And that he's an encouragement. That he's an encouragement to him, and that he will be an encouragement to them as well because he is genuine. He's not fake. He's not phony. He's the real deal. And then in verse 21, Paul says, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." You see, what Paul is doing is contrasting Timothy's caring Christianity with those who look out for themselves. Remember earlier in Philippians 2, you know, look out for the interests of others. He's saying there are those who just look out for themselves. Now remember, he's writing to folks at the church. So what does that tell us? There's probably some folks who look out for themselves in the church, right? You see what he's saying? He's saying most everybody else looks out for his own interests, but Timothy, he's not like everybody else. He's special because he is really interested in you. And Timothy is like that because that is the way Paul was. And Paul's like that because that is the way that Jesus was. Looking out for the interests of others. And we all need friends like that. We all need friends like that. We all need to be a friend like that. To be someone who will pick others up when they fall down and brush them off and to hold their hand and to help them go on toward the finish line. Again, a church that cares cultivates a genuine interest in others and offers sincere encouragement to others. And the third thing that we want to see from our text this morning to help us to be a church that cares is to practice unselfish release. To practice unselfish release. So what is that we're talking about? Well, moving down to verse 25, we read about Epaphroditus. So who is Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was a member of the church at Philippi. And the church there was a strong supporter of the Apostle Paul. So when they learned that Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus off to be with him in order to be a source of encouragement and to help him. But as we gather from the text, Epaphroditus wasn't able to help Paul very long because he became seriously ill. In fact, he almost died. Well, the news of Epaphroditus' illness got back to the church at Philippi, and the people there were concerned about him. And Epaphroditus heard about their concern, and in turn, he became distressed about their anxiety for him. You see, it would have been so easy for Paul to say, "Well, Timothy is leaving, and now you want to go too? Oh, come on, Epaphroditus. What am I supposed to do here in prison all by myself? You know, who's going to help me?" But instead, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. And I want you to welcome him and encourage him because he almost died for the cause of Christ. You see, a friendship that is really a true friendship will release. We will know when it's time to allow a friend to help others or to go home after they've visited you. And you don't try to keep them there till midnight because you're afraid that you might lose your friend or something, you know? You see, true friendship isn't a selfish or a smothering kind of love. It's a love that allows a spouse to hang out with other friends too, you know? It's a parent that lets their child do things with their friends without mom and dad hovering over them 24/7. And in the Lord's church, in a church that cares, what we're talking about is not getting upset that maybe some of our members decided to go visit the Antelope congregation today and encourage brothers and sisters there who are hurting real bad. See, that's an example right there of a church that cares. I'm glad that we have members like that. I'm glad you're thinking about that too, because I know I am too. Maybe someone moves from one side of the auditorium to the other, probably not upset at you. Maybe they just want to spread the love, you see. It's not being selfish with your friends, but caring enough to let them care for others. Again, this morning we looked at Philippians 2, 19 through 30, in a slightly different way than maybe you might be accustomed to. And we said that in a church that cares, we cultivate genuine interest in others. We offer sincere encouragement to others, and we practice an unselfish release. Someone once wrote these words about the church in a song, I understand. It goes, if this is not the place where tears are understood, where can I go to cry? If this is not the place where my spirit can take wing, where do I go to fly? If this is not the place where my questions can be asked, where do I go to seek? If this is not the place where my feelings can be heard, where do I go to speak? If this is not the place where you accept me just as I am, where do I go to be free? If this is not the place where I can try and grow in love, where do I go just to be me? Well, this is God's house, right? This is God's place, and this is where we can cry, and where we can fly, and where we can seek, and where we can speak, and where we can be free and be ourselves and say what's on our hearts. And the things that we say will find understanding somewhere among us, and people will care, and we will lift one another up in the Lord's church, because the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that cares. So what's it mean to care? Well, it means to care because someone needs that care. It means to see potential in others. It means to express our love in concrete ways. It means to speak words of encouragement. It means to help lift up someone who's down, to lift the burdens and to lighten their loads. It means, above all else, to introduce them to Jesus if they don't know him yet. Because if we fail to do that, then we have failed to do the most important thing for them in all eternity. Remember again the Great Commission, which I know we all know from heart, right? Where Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So do you care? Do you care enough to say a kind word? To visit someone who's alone? To visit someone who's hurting? Do you care enough to invite someone to come with you to a Bible study? Or maybe to the assembly? Do you care enough to talk to them about Jesus? Again, the kind of church that God wants us to be is a church that cares. And so whether it's to put Christ on baptism this morning or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.